Open your Bibles, please, to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. My messenger, Malachi. I'm going to read the last verse from chapter 2 and then move through the first six verses of chapter 3, Malachi. The last of the minor prophets, the last before almost 500 years. 500 years of silence, if you please, from God as far as speaking through his people. Malachi 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord and in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Let us pray. Father, these are strong words from you to your people whom you love, your people whom you love, to us here tonight whom you love and long for ones to hear from you, to see you as you are, and yes, as the psalmist, to behold the beauty of you, our Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, how beautiful you are. How precious to think of all that you've done. Yes, it gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by to know the glorious reality of salvation. But Lord God, that sinful nature still persists in mankind. And so teach us tonight through a word written thousands of years ago. Thank you that you, the eternal God, do not change. Speak, Lord, speak, for here we are. I ask this for the glory of you, Jesus, in the name of you, Jesus. Amen. The Bible makes clear that God is in control. He's in control of everything. I share with you again, he either allows or brings all things to happen on planet Earth. He allows or brings it on himself. All things. He is in control. God has a plan. This world is not spilling and moving and rotating, spinning. It is not on its own. There's a God who is over all, who has a plan and is in control. From the very beginning, it did not catch God by surprise when Adam and Eve sinned. From the very beginning, when man, because of that sinful nature that you and I still have, rebel against him, it does not catch him off guard. He is well aware, and he had a plan from the beginning, that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah spoken of in the Old Testament, that he would come one day. The people waited. We're back in the Old Testament. We're back in around 450 BC, 2,472 years ago. Can you put that together? How old are you? Some are less than one here tonight, I believe. Some of us are kids, teens, young adults, older adults. Old people like me. But 2,472 years ago, basically is where we're at when this man, Malachi, who belonged to God, spoke on behalf of God with a message germane back then but also today. Yes, promised. Remember, Malachi, God's messenger. God sent his Malachi, his messenger, to speak to us even here tonight. God has not forgotten. We need to remember that and listen. In some ways, things haven't changed. As I shared, we're back in the Old Testament, 450. Where is he? Where is he? The Messiah who's supposed to come. Where is he? We know the Messiah is Jesus Christ. We know historically he has come. But we're here today. He said, I'm coming back. Here today, the Bible still says that Jesus is coming. The songwriter has put it, coming again, maybe morning, maybe night. Jesus is coming again. Where is he? Where is he? Well, the way the world is going, it could be very soon. We'll come back to that a little bit later. The plan, he is coming. Spiritual blindness is not easily seen. Spiritual blindness is not easily seen. Physical blindness? That becomes very visible. Physical blindness is very visible because one can see that one cannot see. Spiritual blindness holds for the unredeemed. We mentioned Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 this morning. They're dead in their sins. If you're dead, you don't see. I mentioned this morning also about people who are living or walking corpses. Physically alive, maybe sitting in the pews here tonight. Physically alive. But the Bible says unless you're born again, you are spiritually dead. You are spiritually separated from God. Those who are still in their sins cannot see apart from the Holy Spirit coming within, moving within them to allow them to begin to see their need. We talked about it this morning. To see the remedy in the name of Jesus. We talked about it this morning. It may hold for those unredeemed. It always holds for them. But spiritual blindness may also hold for those who are redeemed, those who are Christians, those who are born again. If we allow our hearts to be deceived, the hardening of our hearts, being aloof and apathetic to God's Spirit and not wanting to change and just leave me alone, God. I'm happy the way I am. I know I'm going to heaven because I prayed the prayer. And maybe one did, maybe it's real. But we can still rebel against God. Those are still deceived. Or the reality of spiritual warfare. Again, forgive me, but I see it more and more, what's out there. And what happens too easily. Lucifer, the devil, Satan is alive. Demons are alive. And perhaps because of him, he comes to deceive, to be blind. Illusions. Dennis DeHaan, one of the DeHaan family, Our Daily Bread, the devotional that some of you use, it's available on the back and so forth. I'm not sure where he was driving this truck. It could have been for the warehouse of Our Daily Bread. But listen to what he says here. I just started to back the van, not a truck, but the van away from the loading area. In my rearview mirror, I saw two semi-trucks side by side. Here they are. I'm looking in my rearview mirror, and I see two semi-trucks side by side. I had plenty of clearance. Just then, it appeared that one of the trucks was moving into my path. I stopped. But then I realized that the other truck was actually backing up, creating the illusion that the standing semi was moving forward. An illusion. According to the dictionary, an illusion is an erroneous perception of reality. An erroneous, it's wrong, but it's a perception, it's what I perceive, it's what I think. This is real, this is true. Spiritual blindness, illusionary, thinking something is true, but it just ain't there. No, sleight of hand artists use it to do the impossible. Most illusions are harmless, but some can be fatal. In a desert, chasing a mirage that looks like water can lead to death. But the most dangerous illusions are the spiritual and moral ones that people are so prone to believe. Christians so prone to believe that which is not true when again we are deceived. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah the prophet says. He knows me, he knows us pretty well, doesn't he? Deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? Oh God, help us. And so we look at the Israelites here. And we see that Israel was suffering from spiritual blindness, not understanding. Notice what they said here in verse 17. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he, that is God, delights in those who do evil. Why was that? Because God, we are trying to live for you. We're going to church. We're doing our sacrifices, Old Testament. But it could just as well be here today. The same blindness. How come you're not blessing us? You promised to bless. Be careful. We can get into health and wealth theology there wrongfully, blindly. An illusion. It's not true. But they were wearying God. He was getting tired of what they were saying. It was nothing new. I go back to Isaiah the prophet. We go back over 250 years from when we are with the days of Malachi. And in Isaiah, I read here in chapter 43, verses 22 to 24. Isaiah 43, 22 to 24. God says this, "Yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel." Jacob and Israel being synonymous for the Jewish people, God's people. "You have not called on me. You have become weary. You're tired. You're bored with me." Verse 23, "You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me not sweet cane with money, nor have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities." Sin wearies God. God, if you please, gets tired of again. And we ought to be tired of our sins if it's again and again. But God himself gets tired. "Hey, guys, open your eyes, wake up, see what's going on. The way you're living is what he is saying." And Israel was doing this. But they were blind spiritually. They didn't see it. And so in verse 17, what do you read again? "How have we wearied you? How, God? We don't understand. You've got it backwards, God, the way you're treating mankind, the way you're treating us." It's too easy to think that we're doing just fine with God. Again, hey, I'm even memorizing Deuteronomy. Worse than that, harder than that, I should say maybe, is I'm working on Peter. Wow, there's a lot more bigger words in there and theological terms and so forth. Not as easy as the psalmist to memorize. So God, you ought to be happy with me with what I'm doing. Well, often judgment is delayed. If we got what we deserved, if we got justice, God has a right to strike us all dead right on the spot. Because sin deserves death. It's the wages of sin is death, damnation, separation from God. It was the man who was asked one day by a Christian. He was asked, "Friend, have you made your peace with God?" I still use a lot when I'm talking to someone, I want to zero in on it. That little tract, Steps to Peace with God, was first put out. I think that one was. It's similar to what Campus Crusade uses, the Four Spiritual Laws. I like Steps to Peace with God a little bit better. It's a booklet put out by the Billy Graham Association originally. "Friend, have you made your peace with God?" The man's response, "Hey, I never realized I was at war with God. I never realized I was at war with God. I mean, life's going pretty well. I've got my health. And my family's doing okay. I got a good job. I'm making enough money, even in the days of inflation, to go by." But the Bible says we are at war with God, whether we shake our fist at him or not, unless we have yielded and bowed in the name of Jesus Christ and become born again. Then we become part of his family. Then we are reconciled. But only then does it happen. Have you made your peace with God? They were spiritually blind and suffering for it. Consequently, God needed to and does and will reveal the evidence in his time. They had a twisted morality. Again, verse 17, the last part. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and he delights in them. No, 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 no. Your morality is all bent out of shape. God, they were saying, you seem to be blessing those who are bad. It's what the psalmist said in Psalm 73. Remember, how come the evil have it so good and we Christians are suffering and have so much difficulty? Doesn't seem fair, God. How come? And remember the end of Psalm 73. When I came to the house of the Lord, I realized, basically, that life is more than the life I have right now. And those who are evil, not living for God, have never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, who seemingly have a good life down here, eventually they'll wind up in hell. Whereas our best days are still to come. And I have it good in so many ways down here besides that. God is so good. Jesus so sweet. Precious to be in his house and to think about him and to sing the old songs and the new ones of the glory of Jesus Christ. They had a twisted understanding in where they were at. And then they would come with, where's the God of justice? Hey, we're back. Remember, we spent 80 years in Babylon. We were in exile. This is the Jews back then. And now we've come back. The decree of Cyrus is God worked on a non-believing ruler, Cyrus of Persia, to say you can go back now. The Babylonians took you out. We say you can go back. And they have come back and they've rebuilt the temple and they've started the sacrificial system again. God, why aren't you happy with us? And we've seen why he's not happy. We'll talk about the sacrifices in a moment. But last week we had a difficult sermon talking about how they were living and divorcing their wives and looking for trophy wives and everything else under the sun and broke their vows before God and to their wives. Back then it was more men divorcing women. The women want their rights as well, so they're moving up in the world, and that is sarcasm when they can divorce their husbands just as much as the husbands divorcing their wives. God says, hey, I hate divorce. You guys don't see it. What you've been doing, how you're living, I'm back here. Or maybe I am here as well. We don't always see the sinfulness of who we are and what we do. Yes, judgment is often delayed. Nakamiski, one of my Hebrew teachers years ago, he shared this. The thief is always outraged when someone steals from him. The liar is deeply offended when someone lies to her. We see the sins of others. We don't too easily see the sins of ourselves. Yes, they were asking, where is the God of justice? How come he's not acting? How come he hasn't come back? Well, spiritual blindness is not easily seen. But God reveals his plans in his way. His plans in his way, very simply, he is coming. Again, we are prior to the first coming of Jesus born as a baby to the Virgin Mary, the Messiah coming. We're prior to that. We today are looking, where is he? He said he's coming again. Well, he is coming. But are you really sure you want him to come? Remember, his coming won't be necessarily what you're looking for unless your heart is right and you're truly ready for him. That's for them. And that's for us as well. So, before he comes, you're in chapter 3, verse 1. And it's interesting. The behold, New American Standard Translation begins verse 1 with behold. The Hebrew word there is hineni. Hineni. Here I am. That's what it means. Where is he? Where is he? Here I am. Here I am is God's response. You ask, where is he? Where are you? Here I am. Here I am. Behold, I'm going to send my Malachi. I'm going to send my messenger. And he will clear the way before me. Before I come, God says, my messenger will come. God will send him. This one will truly be God's messenger. They had many prophets. Remember Jeremiah and them? These were good guys. But Jeremiah fought against so many prophets who said, we're really the prophets of God. Jeremiah is a liar. You're not going to go into Babylon. You're not going to go into captivity. We're going to have peace because God has told us. They were false Malachites. They were false messengers. But God is saying, my messenger, the true one is coming. The true one. He is coming as forerunner, the one coming before my messenger who is specifically coming to you. Yes. The word Malachi, remember, it can also be translated not only my messenger, but my angel. An angel is a messenger. And so there's a play on words as you move back through the text here as we look at it. But this one, the forerunner, will clear the way before me. It's the advance party coming to remove the obstacles in the way. Israel had lots of obstacles. They thought, remember, the Jews were thinking back then in the days of Jesus, because we are Jews, we are children of Abraham, descendants of Abraham. As long as we have been circumcised physically, no one circumcised as such will ever go to hell. We're in because we are Jews. That's what they were thinking. They needed to see their own sinfulness. The forerunner would come to remove the obstacles of where their theology was, to help them to see their own need, that they might get saved. He would come to show the way to true reconciliation with God. The one coming here is called Adonai, or the Lord. The Lord, Adonai. Adonai is another name for God. You notice here, the one who is speaking at the end of verse 1 is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of the angels, the Lord of powerful armies. This is God himself, the Father, triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord of hosts, God the Father, who is speaking here. And he's talking about this messenger coming, this Lord who is coming, this Adonai who is coming. The Adonai is also called the angel of the covenant. You notice, or the messenger of the covenant is what the New American Standard says. But the word itself in the sideline will tell you, messenger, Malachi, angel. The angel of the Lord. Now, that's a term we're somewhat familiar with if we go back in the Old Testament. I go back to Exodus chapter 23. I'm going to read a number of verses back here in the Old Testament to set the ground for what we're finding here. Exodus chapter 23. And I begin reading here at verse 20, and I'm going to read a bit. So you may want to have your Bibles open. Exodus 23, beginning at verse 20. The context here, Exodus 20. I remember that from my BIC days. I, too, went through BIC when it was an Evangelical Free Church course, and we had to memorize the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, among other things. But that's the context. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, 21 and 22, as you're moving through the chapters, you've got the laws. If you're my people, here's how I want you to live. You shall not do this, you shall not do this, you shall do this, you shall do this. Exodus 20, 21, 22, 23, now I read at verse 20, behold, I, God, am going to send an angel, a Malachi, a messenger, same word, before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, your sin, since my name is in him. Hold it. Who's this one who's my name? My name, we talked about it this morning, the name of Jesus. The name stands for the character. God says, my character is in this messenger, this Malachi, not the Malachi in the Old Testament we're looking at, the prophet, but my angel of the covenant. Okay. My name is in him. If you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel, my messenger, will go before you and bring you to the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them. Do not worship Hollywood. Do not worship your culture that you're living in. Do not worship your money. Do not worship your popularity. Do not worship your beauty. Do not worship it. Do not worship anything. Remember, you shall have no gods except me, is what God has said, because I am jealous. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds. But you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces, their idols and their places of worship. But you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst. There shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the peoples among whom you come. I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets ahead of you so that they will drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites before you. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little we'll take the promised land so that you can cultivate it and keep up with it, is what he's implying here. I will drive them out before you little by little, verse 30, until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from the wilderness to the river Euphrates, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me. If you intermarry, if you pick up their culture, what they're talking about, you will be not living my lifestyle. You'll be living a sinful one, is what God was saying. Exodus. Chapter 33 of Exodus, and just one verse, verse 15, I read. Then he said to him, this is Moses saying, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us from here. If your presence, hey, Moses says, I will lead the people. I will go ahead. Do as you say, but you better go with me or I don't want any part of it. And most of you have heard my testimony, petrified to be up here speaking even now. But God, you promised that if I will do it, you will fill my mouth and help me. And boy, do I need help as I preach. But it's your presence, your presence, your presence, the reality of you, my God. Now, I've taken that to set it up for Isaiah chapter 63. I want you to see the continuity here. Isaiah 63 and verse 9. Isaiah 63 verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. What we're talking about here is the Messiah who came. In all their affliction, he, the suffering servant, was afflicted. And the angel of his presence, the angel of his presence, if you don't go with me, I'm not going, Moses said. The angel of his presence, the messenger of his presence, the Malachi of his presence. Again, the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his mercy, he redeemed them. And he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. God led his people out of Egypt to the promised land. God was the God of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant, the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. Jesus, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Jesus. Remember, when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, John puts it this way, the Word, the Logos, God himself, who is spirit, became flesh and dwelt among us. God took upon himself flesh, except not sinful flesh, but he was a human. He put aside all the powers of being God to become a man. And walked among us. Yes, the angel of the Lord is Jesus in the Old Testament before he became man, who took upon himself a bodily form. And you can see that in a number of places in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 6 with Gideon and so forth. There are a number of places where this one is not just an angel. This one is God. This one is God. The angel of the covenant. God is the one who made covenants with his people. But Jesus, one part, three persons, of the Trinity, was with the Father in making covenant with his people. So he is also called the angel of the Lord. He's the angel of the covenants, the messenger of the covenants. And that is what Malachi is talking about here. I'm back in Malachi 3, verse 1. I'm going to send my messenger. This is really John the Baptist. We talked about that this morning. I'm going to send my messenger. He will clear the way before me. Before I, Jesus, come, he was the forerunner. And the Lord whom, hold it, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple? Wait a second here. To his temple. Remember Jesus as a boy? Remember they traveled, mom and dad and Jesus. I'm not sure of any other siblings at that time, but they traveled to Jerusalem. And mom and dad went back with the rest of the caravans. And mom says to dad, Yuri says to Olga, did you bring Yana home with you? Oh, I thought you had her. Oh, we must have left her at church. Now, I'm not sure if you guys did that, but probably most of us families have. I know we, Diane and I have. Well, that's what happened with Mary and Joseph. You don't have him? I don't have him either. Where is he? So they go back to Jerusalem. Do you remember what happened? Remember what Jesus said? Hey, mommy and daddy, stepfather. Hey, Mary and Joseph. Don't you know I had to be in my Father's house? In my Father's house. My Father, God's house, the temple. That's the natural place for me to be. In my Father's house. Remember Jesus' concern for Father's house? On two occasions, at the beginning of his adult ministry and at the end of his adult ministry, remember what he did? He went into the temple and was disgusted. You have made my Father's house, you have made the house of the Lord a robber's den. You've got your animals in here that you're selling at ridiculous, cheating prices. Your money changers are robbing the people. You're not giving an honest coinage, equivalence, but you're robbing them. And he threw them out. My Father's house. My Father's house. Jesus knew who he was. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, the forerunner, John the Baptist. He will clear the way before me. And the Lord, the one whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. To his temple. Wow. Wow. He came, but he's coming again. And he's concerned. Because it's the one whom you seek. Wait a second. There's sarcasm, there's irony. You really don't want him to come. You say, where's the God of justice? You don't want justice. If you get justice, you're not going to like what you get. We need mercy and grace, don't we? So the sarcasm runs through here. Again, the one whom you seek, the one whom you delight in. We've been going through the minor prophets. We're almost finished now with Malachi. A couple more weeks and we're moving another direction. I'm still working on that. But you remember the prophet Amos. Where's the day of the Lord? Where's the day? You really want the day of the Lord? Hold it. The day of the Lord when God comes to judge. Remember what it's going to be like? You're out in the woods and what happens? There's a bear coming after you. And you're running. And you're running. And you're running. And you finally get home and you slam the door. And remember, there's a snake. You read it in Amos chapter 5. I may have got my animals mixed up a little bit, but it's basically there. There's no escape. And that's what you want? There's no escape from the judgment of God when it comes. No escape. There's the blood of Jesus Christ that protects. It was read in the scripture reading this morning, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. No condemnation, no condemning to hell for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who are not born again, for those who do not really know Jesus in a personal relationship. There is condemnation. It's already been decided. You're going to hell. But still, there is time, is what God says. So, you delight in him, you're looking for his coming. Really? You want him to come? Okay, let me tell you. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. He is coming. And again, that suddenly, he will come suddenly. I think that word is used 25 times in the Old Testament. 24 of those 25 times, it's always bad. It's going to happen fast and you don't want it. It's Hurricane Ian coming. And you didn't believe it was going to be that bad this time. But it was. It was. I don't know what the death count is now. It's up to 47, the last I heard. At 47, we get them in shootings. And what a sinful, deadly, ugly world we live in so many ways. But yes, yes, suddenly, suddenly. The only place it's used in a positive sense is in 2 Chronicles 29:36. For those who want to fact check. 2 Chronicles 29:36, it's used positively. Otherwise, suddenly here, it's always, it's bad. It's bad. And it's coming quickly when you're not looking for it. John the Baptist fulfilled this. Matthew 11, verse 10, equivalent, I won't turn there for time's sake, to Isaiah 40, verse 3 to 5, where again, it's prophesied about the forerunner who would come to prepare the way, to prepare the way. Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5, Matthew 11, verse 10, in context there following. But he would come before the Lord, came to his temple. He would come with a message of repentance. We talked about that this morning. But Jesus' first coming has happened for us. He is coming. His task is foretold. What was he to do? First of all, it will not be liked. Look back at verse 2, Malachi 3, verse 2. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand before him? Look what's happening. Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, a lye, a bleach, if you please. He will come. It won't be liked because he will be coming for cleansing. A refiner's fire, the metal put under such tremendous heat that the impurities float off and are taken care of. It's cleaning up, separating the dross from the pure metal. Fuller soup, it's a lye, it's a bleach. It's separating dirt from the fabric of clothes. Separating the dirt. He's going to come. He's going to purify. He's going to cleanse when he comes. That's his job in coming. It will be one of equipping. What kind of equipment? Verse 3, he will be sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. The sons of Levi, it starts with the priests. If you please, it starts with the pastors, the spiritual leaders, to clean us up. And you better know it's going to go to everyone, is what he is implying. He will purify the sons of Levi, refine them like gold and silver. Why? Purpose. So that they may present to the Lord offerings, their animal sacrifices, in righteousness. To purify them, to purify us, so that we do the proper sacrifices. Remember, we've seen, instead of their perfect animals with no spot or blemish or broken limbs or blind eyes, they were to give pure animals. We keep the pure animals. They sell better than the ones that are lame and broken. We want that for ourselves, the pure ones. God, here, take it and be happy with it. The sacrifices, but also, remember, the attitude of, God, here it is, take it. I put my money in the offering plate. I gave my time to serve. I mowed the lawn this week. I didn't personally, but I mowed the lawn. I'm not sure it was needed this week. But in any case, I serve God. Be thankful, Lord. My time is precious to me. Really, who gave you your time? I can take away your time just like that, and you can drop dead on the spot because I am God. Sacrifices that are the right kind from the right heart. God wants our worship from the right heart. God, I know I am a sinner. I know I don't deserve your goodness. But God, you're so good to me. And I just want to come here and praise you and thank you. Blessed be the name of you, my God. I was singing downstairs before the service. I don't think anyone heard me, and that's good. But I was singing, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He wants us to be free to praise him, to thank him. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you that I'm learning your peace and your joy right now. God, you're so good. Right sacrifices, right worship from a right heart. Nothing less is what he's looking for. And the purifier, he will come. He will come suddenly. And it's to make you so that you can worship me in the right way. Yeah. Yeah, it's an old hymn. The chorus reads as follows. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Or if you like the kids' chorus better, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him 6 whole days to make the moon and the stars and the earth and the land and everything else. But he's still working. He hasn't finished with me yet. And he won't. Theologically, the process of sanctification as he continues to clean me up to be all that he's created me to be. That's the refiner. He's coming. He's coming. He has come the first time. He's coming again. He's coming again the second time. His task will be not liked, be one of cleansing, be one of equipping, would also be one of judgment. Look at verse 5. Back then, major sins in Israel back then, they may not be your major sins today, but it's a list, a category of sins in verse 5 to say, that's what you guys are doing back then, and you're so blind you don't even see it. You need to see it. And so verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment. Whoa. For judgment, yes. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. The sorcerers. Witchcraft, magic, as such. Again, the idolatry that was there, the Temple of Diana we spoke about this morning, and all that was involved, the religious prostitution that went on. That's how you worship, through prostitutes, male and female. I will swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers. And again, what they were doing with their marriages as well as their religious worship. As such, against those who swear falsely. Again, our word is to mean something. We're not to lie. It's not that you can't take an oath. Some have interpreted that in this area. No, but your word should be good enough. I promised. I don't have to look for a legal loophole to escape this contract that I foolishly got myself into. There's got to be some way out of this. If you knew what you signed, you stuck with it, whether you have a legal loophole or not. I believe biblically. Again,
I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers, the adulterers, those who swear falsely, those who oppress the wage earner and his wages. What's the proper wage? How much money are you making? The boss, the one who has the capital to set up a company, has a right to make a profit on that company. That's very biblical. Very biblical. But if you're gouging and cheating your workers and not giving them a fit earning capacity, you'll be judged by God for that. Again, and remember, back then, most of them were day workers. Pay me at the end of the day because I have no other money to buy something for my wife and my kids on the way home from work if you don't pay me. We don't have a credit card. We don't have a checking account. We don't have a bank account as such. Paid by the day. I rely on it. And you're withholding the pay that they're supposed to have. No, God says, I will judge you for that. And the widow and the orphan, those two and the prisoners are ones that God has had mercy for, those in jail. Rightfully, wrongfully, God wants to reach out and to save them as well as to save us wonderful people who don't get caught and perhaps deserve jail time as well. But the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien. I firmly believe politically they need to be vetted. Otherwise, why have laws and boundaries and so forth? And open boundaries ain't no good. But also, you can't come in here. Ain't no good either, if they're vetted and seen to be needy and so forth. And, well, that's another political message. But they were taught here, again, you're treating the aliens wrongfully. Yes, and most of all, you do not fear me. You don't realize that I am God and you're accountable for every way you live. It's your money, it's your time, it's the way you treat your family, it's the way you treat those in authority over you, it's the way you treat me. Do not fear me. And so he says, I'm coming in judgment. Verse 5 there. Just, again, sins in that day. We have those and others in our day, don't we? Or in our lives. And so we're reminded why he's coming. I'm coming with judgment. It's also a sin in itself, not fearing the consequences of disobedience. Wow, that was something I put in my notes. It's also a sin in itself, not fearing the consequences of disobedience. If I don't have reverence before God and realize that he can send me to hell, and he's already promised, if I do not be born again, if I do not put my sins in repentance at the feet of Jesus and thank him for dying on the cross for me and turning my life over to him, that in itself is the greatest sin of all. I think I can put it that way. The greatest sin of all is rejecting he who loves me so much. Yes, that is his task. God reveals his plans for then and for today. One final thought, God declares the certainty of acting. The certainty, hey, there's no ifs or buts about this. This is the way it was with his first coming. This is the way it's going to be with his second coming. Yes, it is based on his character, and thus the world will experience two aspects of it. His character, verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. My standards will always be out of your reach on your own. I do not change. You've heard about me in college where they would mark on the curve, grade on the curve. You know, you can't flunk everyone in your class because if you do that, you're a bad teacher. Someone has to get a somewhat decent grade. You have to have gotten something through to someone. But when you get a 57 on a test and that becomes a B, we can't give them an A for that, but that becomes a B and then you start curving down, maybe below 20, kids would get that in some of my mechanical engineering courses and whatnot. You grade on the curve. God doesn't do that. You must be perfect to come to heaven. Only Jesus is perfect. And Jesus died so that we might be forgiven and that we might be let in. It is based on his character. Hudson Taylor, the pioneer missionary, had three principles for living. There is a God, number one. Number two, he has spoken through the Bible. And number three, what he said, he means. What he said, he means. This is, and that's one of my standards for living. You've heard me, most of you who come here regularly. You've got to get convinced in your mind that this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God, the Bible. Forget the pastor, forget anyone else. But if this is God's Word, I better know, as Hudson Taylor said, he means what he says. He means what he says, based on his character. And then there's two aspects because of his character that does not change. There is judgment coming. There is judgment coming. But also, notice the end of verse 6.
For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, Israel, the ones I've been scolding, Malachi the prophet speaking on behalf of God, you, the ones I've been scolding, therefore you are not consumed. What does that mean? It means I haven't wiped you out, you Jews. Remember, for those who think I'm anti-Jewish, I am part Jewish. Just found out, 3 years ago, 26% Jewish. But I have not consumed you because I keep my word. And my word to Israel is there will be a remnant. Remember remnant, you seamstresses, the remnant, the scraps. There'll always be a minority. There'll always be a people because I do not change and I keep my word. I just want to reinforce that last part there by going to Romans. I'm going to jump into Romans a number of places. Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. What then? Here's Paul's. What then? If some did not believe, most did not believe. If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify, cancel the faithfulness of God, will it? And here, may it never be. King James, God forbid. God forbid. May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. God, you keep your word. There will always be a remnant. I move on in Romans. I move on to chapter 11, verses 1 to 5 of Romans. Romans 11, verses 1 to 5. Again, a remnant. There will always be some Jews getting saved. And Paul could say that because he himself was Jewish. I've been saved. I'm a Jew. Therefore, God hasn't forgotten all the Jews. Here we go. Chapter 11 of Romans, verse 1. I say then, Paul says, God has not rejected his people, has he? Again, may it never be, God forbid. For I too am in Israel. I'm a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, this is Elijah speaking, quote from the Old Testament. They have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. And I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. I'm the only one who's been true to you. What is the divine response to him, Elijah? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You think you're the only Christian, Elijah? I've kept at least 7,000 others. You're not alone. And then his conclusion, verse 5, in the same way then, there's also come to be at the present time back then when Paul wrote, almost 500 years after Malachi spoke, and way back from where we are today, has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Or I close out here with Romans 11, verse 25 to 29. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Hey, guys, I want you to understand what I'm saying, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. Don't get puffed up in your own pride if you don't understand the word of God. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel, to the Jews, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean? When every last Gentile that God thinks, or excuse me, that God knows is going to be saved, gets saved. The fullness, the full completeness of all the Gentiles has come in, gotten saved. And so all Israel will be saved. In other words, I believe it's saying God has another work still for Israel. Israel constantly under siege, constantly because they have rebelled against their own Messiah when he came the first time. I quote again from John's Gospel, chapter 1. Jesus came unto his own, the Jews. Paul said, the power of the gospel for the Jews first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. He came unto his own. Jesus came to the Jews, but they rejected him, but they received him not. And then you have John 1:12, that beautiful verse. But as many as received him, the many as called on Jesus to be born again, to them he gave the right, the authority, the power, that word means, to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, I'm in Romans 11, verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He's quoting the Old Testament back in Isaiah. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, the Jews, God says, when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake right now, Paul was saying. Back then, and we've seen it, town after town as we move through the book of Acts, the Jews threw them out, tried to kill them, and so forth. Your enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here you come to the key verse, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. The gifts and the calling. I'm saved and going to heaven. Why? Because I believe the promises of God. And it's irrevocable. God has said, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's irrevocable. You can't take away my salvation, God. I deserve it. But you can, because I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's irrevocable. He who has begun the good work, Philippians 1:6, he will perfect it. It's irrevocable. God is at work. Yes. Mercy for his people. Judgment for those who are not his own. It's coming because of his character. Yes, it's coming. This is to be our blessed hope. It's been spoken about the age in which we live that we're so busy living. And we are busy and maybe too busy for our own good, many of us. I don't mean in being here on a Sunday night. I mean in the way we spend our time and everything else. We're too busy perhaps for our own good. But God has a promise for us. His unchanging character guarantees it. He came the first time with a forerunner, John the Baptist, as promised. That's history. It took place. And he's coming again the second time. I ask you as I close tonight, what are you doing about that? What are you doing to prepare yourself for meeting this Jesus when he comes? The rapture in the clouds, or if I die before then and I stand before him? What are we doing in preparing for that? I leave you with a quote. It's an old preacher. A famous preacher of long ago said, and this is Wendell Lovelace who writes this, but he doesn't mention the preacher, but he said this, an event which must come, Jesus is coming again a second time, an event which must come sometime and which may come at any time, perhaps today, an event which must come sometime and which may come at any time, we should be watching for all the time. All the time. Lift up your head. The judge is coming. Redemption is coming. The gracious, merciful Jesus is coming again. Amen.